Pastor Jim, you stole my introduction to my sermon. No, it was, as Jim was sharing from that psalm, it was exactly what I wanted us, wanted our hearts to be focusing on before we opened up God's Word this morning. And it's fairly easy to be discouraged in the world we live in, right? If you have any access to the news, whether it be the newspaper, social media, whatever it may be, we're pumped full of things, full of negativity, things that make us cringe, make us think, where could the hope be? Why is all this happening? He's good. But we are filled with this. One of the things right now is you maybe have social media, you're scrolling through. One of the most popular things right now is on the earth, climate change. I'm not going to speak on climate change or anything like that because I don't feel qualified to do that. I don't know anything about the science. But it's pretty discouraging to see that, you know, in 100 or 10 years from now, I could ruin the earth by whatever I do, right? And sometimes what's encouraging for us, or for me especially, in those moments, is to know, I don't know what's happening with the world. I don't know what's going to happen with the world. But I do know there is a God who is on his throne who knows exactly what is going to happen. And he has planned what is going to happen. What's also discouraging, I don't mean to discourage you this morning, but what's also or can be discouraging for us is the things that the world celebrates as good news, and yet we look at it and think, how could we have strayed so far from what God has intended us to do or intended us to believe? So even the things the world celebrates as good news can discourage us in our daily lives. And so this morning, especially with tomorrow being Remembrance Day, I wanted us, or I thought for myself, I thought, what would I need to know if I were in a war or there was a conflict going on in the world? And what I thought of is, I would need to know that God is on his throne and that God is in control of tomorrow. He's in control of this time now. He's in control of everything. That's what I would need to know from God's word to encourage my heart in those days. And I think we need that encouragement this morning as well. I need that encouragement, and I hope that you need that encouragement as well. And I hope you will find it in God's word this morning. We can be encouraged by knowing that God is in control of the future. He was in control of the past, and he will be in control for all eternity. Open up with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 115. This morning we'll spend our time in this psalm. This psalm was one that I came across in my own devotional life a few years ago. And it was one that encouraged me in those moments of doubt, moments of discouragement. This psalm was a great encouragement to me. Let me read Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word in times of doubt, in times of fear, in times of worry. Whatever it is, Father, whatever is on our hearts, we can go to your word, and by your Spirit, you encourage us to know the truths of who you are and what that means for us. Father, especially this morning, we can be encouraged, and I pray that your Spirit would be doing this in the hearts of your people. We can be encouraged by knowing that you are sovereign, that you are in control. There is nothing that surprises you, Father. Help us to be encouraged by that, Father. But help us also to see that you watch over us, you protect us, and you bless us, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us these things for your glory, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 115 was seen to, or is believed to be, a psalm that was sung with the congregation, and it was about the confidence that the people could have in God, who God is and what God will do for them. It was to remind them that God is sovereign, that he is in control. We aren't told who wrote this psalm. It doesn't really matter. It just matters that the psalm was intended to be sung in praise to remind each other of God's sovereignty. We sing this morning as well. We sing songs of worship. And when we sing worship, we sing to remind ourselves and to bring glory to God for the truths of who he is and what he has done for us. We sing the gospel. We sing praises to God's name because he is faithful, he's loving, he's merciful. And we sing of the gospel, as mentioned. We sing the gospel. We sing it because it gives us hope, gives us encouragement for times of trouble. And so this psalm was used by the Israelite community to remind them of God's goodness to them, of his love and his sovereignty in their lives. So that's why on the insert you have the first little heading there is the hymn of confidence. It was used to give the Israelite community confidence in the Lord, confidence in what he has in store for them and what he has done for them in the past. But as far as the psalm goes, well, I want to break it into three sections. It probably could be broken into four, but I like three. So the first is this. We glorify the Lord, okay? Glorify the sovereign Lord, verses 1 through 3. It's pretty straightforward, and we'll get to that in a moment, but it's pretty straightforward. Verses 4 through 15, this is the section that could probably be broken in two, but we'll see it as one. Trust in the Lord, not your useless idols. And then the final section, verses 16 through 18, we have praise the Lord. All right, let's jump into the first point. Glorify the sovereign Lord. The author of this psalm begins by setting the mind of the people in the right place. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but your name be glory. Be the glory. This is seen throughout Scripture. The authors of Scripture are intending us as readers and the original readers to see that God is the one who should be given the glory and the honor because he is the one who acts in time and history. You just need to read the Old Testament to see that when human beings try to succeed on their own, they fail. The book of Judges is famous for this. They disobey the Lord. They think they can do things on their own. Chaos happens. Death happens. All of these horrible things happen. And what do? Well, they come to God and they confess, they repent, and they plead with him to save them. What does he do? He gives them a savior. He gives them a judge, someone to watch over them. That lasts for some time, and then they keep going in the same way. Human beings in Scripture and in the world that we live in are never responsible for the things, the good things, the things that we should be praising God for. He is the one who should be given the glory. And that is exactly what the author is doing here. He's directing. Remember, they're singing this psalm in praise to the Lord. So right away, he's directing their thoughts and their minds and their ideas to who God is and what God has done for them. It's important for us also to note in verse 1 how he says, not to us, Lord. He is speaking of God the Father. This is the all caps, Lord, Yahweh, God, God the Father. He's worshiping the Lord, God the Father. The author then gives us two reasons why he's giving God glory. Your love and your faithfulness. Put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. They've experienced God's faithfulness and love throughout their entire history as a nation. Especially, speaking of Scripture, they are called by God in the beginning. God says to them, you will be my chosen people. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm setting you apart. You are mine. Then all these things happen. They get into slavery. And who's the one who rescues them from slavery? It's God. He remembers his covenant that he made with them, that he will bless them, that he made with Abraham. He remembers that covenant. He rescues them from slavery. And again, that they rebel, they disobey. They think, it would be better off if we were in Egypt right now. And yet God remains faithful to them. He shows them his faithfulness by continuing to rescue them from the trouble that they put themselves into. Well, how do they see his love? I mean, God could have, if he chose to, let them go in their sin. Let them continue to disobey. Let them continue down a path of death. And yet he chose to continue to rescue them in his great love for them. He shows his love and his faithfulness to them over and over and over and over again. And now the author says, Lord God, we glorify you because you have been faithful to us and you have shown us your love. There's other psalms, there's other passages of Scripture that do this, where they remind the Israelite community of God's faithfulness by saying, God brought you out of Egypt. God rescued you from your enemies. God did all of this for you. Now praise his name because he is good to you and he is loving to you. Now put this, just this first verse, think of it in your own life. Has God been faithful to you? Yes. Has God shown you his love? Yes. It's important for us to see. I should have mentioned this at the beginning. But this psalm is sung by those who are in God's community, who are part of God's family, those who are trusting in him. So this psalm this morning is for us to give back to God. If we are in Christ, if we experience the joy of salvation, this psalm is true for us. And we sing this back to God. But if you are not a Christian this morning, this psalm is not true for you. You haven't experienced God's faithfulness to you in salvation. You haven't experienced the love of Christ in salvation. And so you won't glorify God's name for those things. But it's my prayer that you will see the goodness of Jesus. And by the Spirit at work in you, you will say, I glorify God, because he has been faithful to me and he has shown his love to me in his Son. If that's true of you this morning, then this is for us. This is for you. How has God showed you his love? Well, he showed his love to you by giving you his Son, by saying, I will put your sins on my Son and I will put him on a cross in your place. How has he shown his faithfulness to us? He has given us promises in his word, and he has fulfilled those promises. He has said that he will watch over us and protect us, give us strength. If you are God's child this morning, I know you know that's true. I know you know that. There's times when you won't understand what God is doing, but I know you know the love and faithfulness of God. I hope, if you are in Christ, you long for the promise that Pastor Jim mentioned already, the promise that one day Jesus Christ will come back and we will be with him for all eternity. We rest in the promises of God. We rest in his faithfulness. That's why we sing, Great is thy faithfulness. We rest in these truths, the love and faithfulness of God. And as we think of these truths, we too bring glory to the Lord. We too say, not to us, Lord. We have done nothing. Not to us. Your name be the glory forever. We see this with the Apostle Paul when he speaks of salvation. What does he say? We are not saved so that we could boast in our own strength. We're not saved so that I could say, look how good I am. Look what I've done. I've made myself right with God. Why are we saved? We are saved so that we can boast in Christ, because Christ is the one that saves us. We are not saved so that we can boast in ourselves. We are saved to boast in Christ. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. All right, we need to move on to verse number 2. Why do the nations say, where is their God? This is a question we've seen. I know you've heard this question before. Something happens and the world says, where is God? Where is God in all of this? And I'll admit, sometimes I'll say to that person, you know what? I don't know what God is doing in all of this. I don't know his purposes. And that's okay, because he is God. And we are not always intended to know the purposes of what God has chosen to do. But what we can be confident of is this. Verse 3, our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. Our God is in heaven, and he does what pleases him. This is not to say that God is just some person in heaven making willy-nilly decisions about what's going to happen in the future. This is the infinitely wise God of the universe who is in the heavens doing what pleases him. Now, the Israelites would have experienced some serious discouragement. They were in slavery for many years. They experienced exile for many years. Was God not on his throne through those times? No, he was on his throne, and that's what gave them confidence. They knew that God would be faithful to his covenant, and that God would rescue them. What does Daniel do? Well, he's praying the promises of God. He's saying, God, be faithful to your covenant. Remember us. Remember what you've said. That's where he finds his hope. He doesn't think that he's somehow going to rescue all of Israel. He finds his hope in the Lord. And so where do we find our hope? Well, we find our hope in the fact that we have a God who is in complete control of what happens in the future and what has happened in the past. This verse reminds us of God's sovereignty. You and I are always influenced by something or someone else. No matter how independent you think you are, we're influenced by the culture, we're influenced by people around us, we're influenced by the news, whatever it is, we're influenced by others. God is never influenced by others. He's never influenced by outside forces. God does what he pleases. There is no one who can, you know, persuade God to change his mind. There's nothing that happens where God thinks, oh, you know, maybe I should change the way I've been doing things. Everything that happens is in line with what he has chosen to do. It is his good and his goodwill that's happening. It is what he pleases. And now we can take a strange kind of confidence in not knowing the future, in not knowing what's going to happen with our world, with our earth. I don't know what's going to happen, but what I do know is that God knows what's going to happen, and God has given me a promise in his word that he will rescue us from this world. We will be with him for all eternity. That's what matters in the life of a Christian. Now, not to say that we should just, you know, sit around and not be concerned with what's happening. Of course, we can be concerned and we can you know, bring these things before the Lord and pray to him about these things that discourage us. But what gives us hope should be this, that God is in control and that he has promised to us that he will rescue us from this earth, the new heavens, new earth. We will be with him for all eternity. I want to also mention that if God does whatever he pleases, it would make sense that it pleased God to rescue us from our sin. It pleased the Father to give his Son in your place. Let that sink in for a moment. God was pleased with the sacrifice of his Son so that you and I could have everlasting life. God, in his love and his faithfulness, chose to redeem us from our sin. What a blessing, and what a confidence we can have now in the future. Because God has taken me out of my sin. He has given me a hope and a confidence that cannot be found in the world. And he has said that one day I will be with him for all eternity. And if you are a Christian, that promise is true for you as well. One day you will be with him for all eternity. The world cannot offer that. The world can offer us many things, but it cannot offer us security, hope, life, blessing. Cannot give us everlasting life. Only God can give us that. And that's why I think the author compares now idolatry and trusting in the Lord. Look at the next verses 4 through verse 15. Trust in the Lord, not your idols. Trust in the Lord, not your useless idols. The author now, he begins by speaking of those outside of the community of Israel. He says, but their idols are silver and gold. Now, what comes to mind here should be of them creating actual idols that they would have worshipped. We see this in the history of Israel. What happens when Moses goes up to speak with God, as God is revealing the law to him? Well, he comes back, and what has happened? Well, they've created an idol of gold. And then Aaron is saying, this idol is what brought you out of Egypt. This idol is what's rescued you. And what does Abraham, or what does Moses do? Well, in anger, he breaks the tablets and he returns again, and God gives him new ones. But we see the danger of idolatry even in the hearts of the Israelites, right? For some reason, they feel the need throughout history of Israel. They felt the need to create things to worship. Although they had God, they still felt the need to create things to worship. But the author is not speaking primarily about Egypt or Israel in this particular section of verses. He is speaking about those who are outside of God's chosen people, those who create idols, those who worship them because they think that this idol is somehow giving them, you know, life or blessing. So they worship this idol. One of the main idols worshipped in that time was Baal, right? This created thing that they worshipped because they thought that it was the one giving them all the good things that God was actually gracious enough to bless them with. The author kind of, in a funny way, he's kind of mocking the idols they create, right? He's mocking them by saying, you know, you make them with hands, but they can't actually use their hands. You make them to have a mouth, but they can't speak. You put feet on them, but they can't go anywhere. Right, so it's just this picture of something we've created that's just essentially useless. It can't do anything for us other than look good and be put on a pedestal of some sort. Cannot do anything for them. Verse 8 is also really important for us to see. Those who make them will be like them. The author here is just trying to get us to focus on the fact that those who trust in these idols will eventually, their lives will eventually end in destruction. Just like an idol, eventually it will be destroyed. It can't last forever. And so the people who trust in these idols, their fate is the same as that idol in the end. Their fate is destruction. They become like them in their death, in their destruction. So then, here's the exhortation for us and for the Israelite community in verse 9. You Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is your help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. All you who fear the Lord, trust in him, because he is your help and shield. Not these useless idols that you create. They do nothing for you. Trust in the Lord because he is your help and shield. The reason why the author breaks up the Israelites, house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord is not really known. It's just a way of writing. It's a way of addressing all of the Israelite community. Everyone in that community. But then also that, not only that, in verse 12, it's a way of addressing people like you and I who fear the Lord, who trust in him. If we fear the Lord, we will trust in him. So here's the thing. Our hearts, my heart, is just as prone to idol worship as the Israelites were. What I'm not accusing us of this morning is idol worship. I'm not saying that you are all worshiping idols. I'm not saying that. But what I will say and what I'm confident in, because I know my own heart, is that we are prone to produce things in our hearts to worship other than God. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. It's actually, he kind of steals John Calvin's idea. The human heart is an idol factory that takes good things and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. The danger of our hearts is to take the good things that God has blessed us with and to put them at the center of our lives so that our entire lives are centered around these good things that God has given us, not God himself. So the danger for us then is to see these things as the way to be rescued. You know, if I just had $1 million, I would be fine. You know, if I just had this, I would be fine. And so we strive and we strive until we reach that. And then we realize we need more, so we strive and strive again. And I would argue, as is argued by Tim Keller and John Calvin, our hearts are idol factories. We're producing things in our hearts that we would worship rather than God. Now I hope and pray that if your heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit, that we see these things, we see them, and we are aware of them, so we begin to get rid of them. We see them and we don't want them. We know that we should be trusting in the Lord because he is our help and shield, not in these things that God has given us. But the fact is that we are prone to this. We are just as prone to this as the Israelites were. Now the author then gives us where we should trust. He gives us an alternative to the idols. So we've been given two choices in this section. You can either trust in these idols or you can trust in the Lord. He's already said who the Lord is. The Lord is the one who's in heaven. He's the one who does everything that he pleases. He is the one who should be glorified. Now compare the idols, compare how he describes the idols to how he has already described God in only two verses. Right? He shows the futility in trusting in idols by essentially mocking them, by saying there's no hope for you to trust in them. Now where do we trust? Verse 9 tells us we, and verses 9 through verse 12 show us where we should be trusting. We should be trusting in the Lord. There's three things that come for us when we trust in the Lord. We have life, we have protection, and we have blessing. Three things that come to us as God's children, as we trust in him. We have life, protection, and blessing. We have life because, let's focus now in our current state, in the new covenant. How do we have life everlasting? We have life because God gave us his son who died in our place and gave us salvation. Now, my life is given to me by Jesus Christ. I have a new life. He's given me true life in Christ. The idols, where does it say we end up if we trust in them? We end up just like they are, destroyed, in destruction, in death. Right, so here's the other choice. You have the choice of life and death. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to trust in your idols and end your, you know, end in death? Or are you going to choose to trust in the sovereign Lord and end in life? He gives life. He gives us that life today through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, through our faith and repentance in and believing in him. He gives us this life. Not only that, he protects us. This is what he's arguing in this psalm to the Israelites. The Lord is their help and their shield. That is not something that's foreign to us. We should know that if we're in Christ, God watches over us. He protects us. He's not just leaving us on our own and saying, all right, fend for yourself now. He watches over us. He protects us. One of the most clear examples of this is seen in Romans chapter 8. Where Paul telling the Roman believers, what does he say to them? There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from God. Absolutely nothing. Not even death itself can separate you from God. If you are God's child, he watches over you. He protects you. This is not to say, and this needs to be very clear to us, this is not to say that life will always just be, you know, great. It will be great because we have Christ. But we experience difficulties. We will experience trials. We will experience hard times. But we know the end. We know that it will end. And we know the ultimate end. We have hope because God has said to us, I am in control. Trust in me. Not only that, we have blessing. And again, this is not to say that God will just all of a sudden, when we become a Christian, that you will, you know, your bank account will triple or whatever. This is not the blessing we're speaking of. If myself or Pastor Jim or anyone else who ever preaches that in this place ever says that, you can leave. We are blessed because God has given us salvation. He has given us everything your heart needs. Your heart needs a solution to its sin and to the end, which is death. And God has blessed us by giving us a solution to that in his Son. And anything else that he gives us is just icing, right? It's just the good things that God gives us because he is good to his children. He blesses his children with more than they even need because he has already given them all that they need. He's given them Jesus. Anything else is just icing. And that's why even we go back to verse 1 and we say, glory to God. Glory to the Father. He has given me everything, so I glorify him. I was trying to think of an illustration and, you know, for trusting in the Lord. And even though we don't understand, and even though things are difficult, and even though we may not be physically blessed, and you think of a child and a father, and the father's making decisions for this child, and the child may not always understand what's happening. They may not always agree with the father. They may not always think that this is the best thing. But because the father loves his child, the Father is going to do what is best for his child. Now we have a Heavenly Father who is the perfect Father. And he is always doing what is best for his children. We may not always understand it, but we can have confidence in knowing that what God is doing in this particular moment is what is best for me as his child. We may not always understand it, but we have confidence in that. Think of Job in the Old Testament. Job was said to have been the most righteous at that time. And he goes through this phase in his life where he has no idea why God is doing the things that he's doing. And he's asking God, and he's essentially depressed. And how does God answer him? He basically says, I don't need to tell you what I'm doing, but you need to believe in me because I am the God of everything that you even see and understand. I am the God of this universe. Who are you, essentially, to question me? Who are you to question my ways? We are not one to question. And how does Job end? Well, he puts his hand over his mouth and he says, I misspoke, essentially. We may not always understand, but we can take confidence in knowing that if we are God's child, he is doing what is the very best for us. And not only that, he is doing it for his glory. Important for us to see that. God blesses us, he protects us, and he gives us life. And all of that comes through the gospel, through Jesus Christ alone. All right, let's move on to our last point. We praise the Lord. The author in verse 15, or verse 16, sorry, he's now saying, essentially, it's just essentially praise. Essentially, he's ending the psalm with praise to the Lord because he is all that he has already described him as. All of that is true, and so the natural response, but the response that should be there for us is worship. It should be to praise the Lord because he is good, to extol his name, which is just another way of enthusiastically praising the Lord, right? Enthusiastically worshiping him because he has given us all that we need. He has blessed us beyond further than we can even understand. And so the right response in that moment, when even not even just a Sunday morning and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever, when you're sitting and you're just reminded of God's goodness to you, the right response for you in that moment is to praise his name, to worship him. And if that means you need to burst out in song and worship of the Lord, do it. But if that also means that in your head, in your mind, you think, God, you are so good to me. You have been so good to me. You will always be so good to me. And Father, all I can do right now is just praise you with everything that I have. That should be our response to what God has done for us. Verse 17 is important, and this refers to what I said at the beginning. This psalm is sung by those who are trusting in the Lord. This psalm is sung by those who love Him and trust in Him. This psalm is sung by us who are in Christ. It is not the dead who praise the Lord. It is we who praise the Lord. It is we who have been rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ that praise the Lord. And here's where he uses, it is we who extol the Lord, who praise the Lord enthusiastically. Now here's another important phrase, both now and forevermore. We praise the Lord now, today, tomorrow, the next day, for every day that God has given us breath, we praise Him. But what's even more important is that this praise that we do now, today, is only a picture of what will be for all eternity. Every single day for the rest of eternity will be of worship of the Lord forevermore. That's why we read passages in Revelation that sing of all of the people together singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," for all eternity. How do we respond to what God has done for us? How do we respond to His sovereignty? How do we respond to the fact that He watches over us and that He protects us and that He has given us salvation? How do we respond? We respond in praise and worship of His name. And that praise and worship encourages us and reminds us of the day when we will all be together. And I don't mean all of us. I hope and pray all of us will be together. But I'm speaking of every single person in the church, every person in Christ, every tongue, every nation, every tribe will be worshiping the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. That is what we long for. That is what we pray for. We want that to come. So how are we encouraged? How can we use this psalm to encourage us? The last song that we're going to sing is basically how I want to conclude. It's basically my conclusion in song. And thank you to City of Light for writing this song. But when we read a psalm like this as God's child, as a Christian, when we read Psalm 115, we should leave encouraged because we know, first of all, that God is in control. He is on His throne. He is not surprised by what's happening in your life. He is not surprised by what's happening in the world. He's in control of it. We know from this psalm, if we're God's child, if we're a Christian, that He protects us, that He watches over us. He has blessed us in His Son. And so then here's your exhortation, here's your command, here's what you should be doing as God's child. Praise Him. Worship Him. Praise Him with not just your voice. Praise Him with your life. Praise Him with all that God has given you. You praise Him. That's your response. That should be our response. And as we sing this song in conclusion, I hope that we will do that together corporately from the heart. We will worship God for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word again. Thank You for the encouragement that it is to our souls, to our hearts. Father, I don't know what will happen tomorrow. I don't even know if I will be here tomorrow. I don't know if anyone will be here tomorrow, Father. But what I am confident in and what I hope in is that You know and You have promised in Your word that we will be with You for all eternity, Father. I pray that You would bring that day, Father. Bring that day soon. I pray that Your Son would come and He would come soon. Father, we long for that day when we will be together for all eternity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.